Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 74 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 15, Gentiles Not to Offend the Jews, Part 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome everyone here again this Sunday morning. So glad you're here. You're all in your places with sunshiny faces. We are so glad to see you. Those of you that are online, we do welcome you also. Glad that you are also with us. As we begin this week's teaching, this will be lesson 74. Again, we're on chapter 15. Of course, we know that this preacher here was before photography. So very doubtful anybody knows who this individual is. His name is David Brainerd. It is sweet to be nothing and less than nothing, that Christ may be all in all. David had a young career as a young preacher, but in the few years that he preached and was active, was evidently he was left a lot of impression on people. David Brainerd was born April 20th, 1718, in Haydom, Connecticut. He died a short 29 years later. For only 8 of those years was he a born-again believer in Jesus. For only 4 short years did he serve as a cross-culture missionary. Yet John Wesley said, "Let every creature read carefully over the life of Brainerd." A book of his life was written by Jonathan Edwards, a leader in the American Great Awakening. That would be an interesting read, I would think. But evidently, his life or ministry of 4 years was very impactful for him to say that for Wesley. Here's a little bit more on his life. David Brainerd was an American Presbyterian minister and missionary to the Native Americans among the Delaware Indians of New Jersey. Missionaries such as William Carey and Jim Elliott and Brainerd's cousin, the Second Great Awakening evangelist James Brainerd Taylor, cited him as inspiration. So I have not read that book, but as I looked him up, I am going to see if I can get a copy of that book and read it, because for 4 years, evidently he was very, very impactful. But I like to bring up these people that can easily be forgotten, and I don't think we need to forget them in our faith. And his name is David Brainerd. Okay, let's pick back up this morning on this topic in Acts chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, feel free to do so. I will have the scriptures up here for them to see them online and for you here. But we'll pick up again in Acts 15. Of course, this is the Great Council. I've been on it for a month now. The truth is, I could be on it a year with all of the things that happen out of this council, and that I could go to the Apostle Paul's writings and bring in a lot of information as he gave more explanation of what actually went on during that council time. But as we pick up in verses 16 through 18 here, again, James is bringing a report of this council, and he starts by quoting here out of Amos. And why did he do that? He was trying to show the Jews in Jerusalem that what was happening before them was not something new. Well, it maybe perhaps was new somewhat, but yet it was also prophesied about in the book of Amos, in which that brings credibility then to the Jews of what was happening was of God. So that's the reason that he cites Amos here, showing the prophecy that's speaking about what's happening in their midst. Now, as we pick up here in 16, I want to cover some material that I think would be of interest to you. I'm not saying I'll answer too many questions, but I hopefully will raise a lot of questions in your mind that you might seek out the scriptures for us to come up with some conclusions. In verse 16, it says, "After this, I will return." There's that terminology again, which we've been working with for several weeks. "After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David." Now, this is coming, actually, it's in Acts 16, 15, 16. Of course, we know that James is quoting this out of Amos. "I will return and build again the tabernacle of David." I might point out, "After this, I will return" indicates that he wasn't there. You can only return if you're not there. So it indicates that, which has fallen down. But he also says the tabernacle of David. Now, when you see the tabernacle of David, a lot of times we associate that with what would be everybody's looking for the third temple now to rise up in Jerusalem. And a lot of times when we see the terminology, he'll rake, build up again the tabernacle of David, many people think that that's talking about maybe the third temple. It's not talking about a copy of Solomon's temple or Herod's temple. This here is speaking actually of a kingdom. It's a throne. It's what we call the Davidic covenant here. So when he says that he'll raise up again this tabernacle of David, he's speaking about a throne and a king sitting upon that throne. So he says, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is, and when you see the tabernacle of David, just let it click here. He's talking about the Davidic covenant. The other covenant, of course, is the Abrahamic covenant, two main covenants, Abrahamic, Davidic. Abrahamic covenant, anytime you hear that term, you need to think land. God promised the nation Israel land, Abrahamic covenant. Davidic covenant is a throne sitting on that land, ruling and reigning. You put the two together, you've got the land and the throne on the land, and he's referring to here this throne when he returns again, that this throne will be established, which is a throne which we know will establish the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that he'll rule and reign from Jerusalem, we know, for 1,000 years, which hasn't happened yet, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Set what up? This tabernacle of David, this throne seat of David, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. I showed you in the last few weeks that there's a group of Gentiles who take on the name. And then I showed you how we are taking on the name of Christ. We are called Christians. So this group of Gentiles that's being pointed out here in this prophecy is a group of Gentiles that will be called by his name. Now we know that the Jews today are God's chosen people. So I want you to start considering this fact that we're living in the day of the grace of God. So we have to consider, okay, if we're living in the day of grace, what was different in today and then? Well, then we had this reestablishing. We had the nation Israel under the message of receiving Jesus as the Messiah, which we ultimately know they rejected. Had Peter and the 12 doing that. Then we had the Apostle Paul raised up. He goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. And his message includes Jesus as the Messiah. But also he starts adding, he doesn't add, he brings revelation to some other things that have happened, that had already happened, like the blood atonement of Christ. The blood atonement of Christ, which is the forgiveness of all sin, was basically that message brought through the Apostle Paul. He brings it back to the 12 and they say, okay, it makes sense. Now we understand. And then they all started going forth with that latter revelation. It says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all Gentiles upon whom my name is called, thus saith the Lord. We've got a group of, I want you to make a distinction here. We've got a group of Jews. We've got a group of people, started with Abraham, called Jews. And now we've got a group of people that are Gentiles that are called by his name. Those are Gentiles called by his name. Just because you're a Gentile called by his name doesn't make you a Jew. It's just the way it is. But do you have a Jewish nation that Jehovah is their God? The answer is yes. But I just want you to make a distinction in the two groups of people for Bible study reason. You need to understand when you're studying the scripture, you need to make the distinctions. Just like right here when you see that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and that all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So that's not Gentiles from now to Genesis 1. This is talking about a group of Gentiles who are called by his name. Now I want to show you some scripture here in a minute and show you a distinction. I'm going to get in just a little bit today into a taboo area, if you will, of predestination. And I'm going to bring that to you to consider. I'm not saying I'm real dogmatic in what I'm going to present to you, but I am somewhat persuaded. And I want you to look at it and to make some distinctions too, based off what the Word of God says. So we see that we have this time, seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. You can see the distinction that says, and all the Gentiles, right? Well, if you just stop there, you could say, okay, all the Gentiles. But the problem here is, or the good part is, this distinction's made upon whom my name is called. We even have people today that think that they have made the salvation trip, because they say they believe in God. And I've heard some confession of some celebrities as of late who say, yes, I believe in God. You know, we can say, well, yeah, but the demons tremble. The demons believe in God, right? So as we see here, and by scripture, you see here there's a group of Gentiles upon whom my name is called. There's one thing to be, say you believe in God, and there's another one to say that you believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the atonement of your sin, your forgiveness of sin. There's a difference. And so as we're watching people, and say, well, yeah, I believe in God. But there's a little more to the story, as you can see, and we'll be looking at as we continue through here. Now, here it says in Luke, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You see that? Now, was that a literal throne or not? The answer is yes, that was a literal throne. But we see here that this angel makes a promise to Mary that upon her son, this throne's going to be given, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So therefore, how long will that last? It will last forever. Also, we can understand that once God, and I've said this before, once God says something, it's just law. You don't have to wonder anymore. He said it, and it's law, and it's here, and you've got it to deal with. So if God says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The truth is, he didn't have to put, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, because he'd already said it. So there wasn't going to be an end, if you can hear what I'm saying. Now, when I do Bible teaching or Bible study and do it line upon line, I go into some details to some of you. It might seem childish, but I don't mean for it to be childish. Really, I don't care if it does look childish, but I'm trying to nitpick the scripture. It's because I don't want us to skip over anything, because all of these things are very, very important. We don't want to read the Bible like it's a novel. We want to read the Bible that every line is out of the mouth of God. And it's there for a reason. God doesn't put in filler paragraphs. He doesn't have to do that. So let's go on here. After this refers to the calling out of the Gentiles, and I went over that last few weeks, but this is a little more information about that. After that, he will return. There again, after this reflects to the calling out of the Gentiles. So it says, after this, I will restore. After this, I'll do these things with this. After this, after what? After the calling out of the Gentiles, which we are into now. We are the after this that he's speaking about that's not over yet. We are in the after this process, if you will. Then after this, he's going to return and pick up on what you were seeing there in Amos. Here we see Paul gives more about the postponement of the kingdom and the calling out of the church, a mystery. So we got this prophecy of the kingdom, but then we also got this another time called after this. And this after this, which we have to go to the Apostle Paul to get more definition of the after this, of what this is of the after this. So how do we get more definition to it? We got to go to Paul's writings. And that's therefore you get the title of the study of the book of Acts with the insertion of Paul's writings. And because it's necessary to get the understanding of what's happening here. And so here in after this is indicating a postponement of the kingdom. Why do I say it's postponed? Because he said after this. After what? After this. So what is the this? So we know there's been a postponement of this kingdom, of this prophecy of Amos, because there's an after this moment. And after this moment sets up what we call in Bible study, and it happens a lot in the book of Revelation, you call it a parenthetical time. Parenthetical is the same thing as a parenthesis. You've heard me speak about this before a little bit, that in other words, if you write a sentence structure, and then all of a sudden, but I want to insert this, you put a parenthesis, you have that parenthesis, you could say, is parenthetical unto the sentence. And so we have what's called times in Scripture that are parenthetical. So when something parenthetical, or you have a parenthesis, then you have to go another place in Scripture to tell you about what's in the parenthesis. Does that make sense? It's just like the prophecy of Joel. In these days, I'm going to pour out my spirit, right? You're going to have, your man's going to be prophesying, and you're going to have old man dreaming dreams. It's beyond me how an old man's supposed to have a dream a dream when he can't sleep all night. But nonetheless, the old man's going to dream dreams. But then it goes on to say that there'll be signs in the heavens and wonders beneath, right? All right, that hasn't happened yet. So you read Joel, the prophecy of Joel in Acts 2, you got to understand that all of a sudden that prophecy, half of it's happening and the other half is yet to happen. You'll say, well, Alan, that's 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's 2,000 years. Well, what do you call that time in the middle? You call it a parenthesis. It's parenthetical. For some reason, that prophecy started in motion and now we're living in it, the first half. We're not living in the second half. But we got 2,000 years in the middle. So we are people of a parenthetical discovery. So that's the reason Paul refers to us as a mystery or a secret. We're just stuck into that prophecy. Does that make any sense at all? And so when you start seeing that's happening, does that make that in Acts 2 that this prophecy of Joel, is it true? Of course it's true. And the first half of it's still up and running. But then all of a sudden, I got to go to the Apostle Paul and put in some of his writings right in the middle. Now, when I start seeing these signs in the skies and beneath and all of the, and you start having all this terrible stuff starts happening, that's the beginning of the tribulation period. That last part of Joel fits the tribulation period. So we know in Acts 2, the first half of Joel was poured out. So we know Acts 2 was started, up and running. Then all of a sudden, God sticks a parenthesis in that prophecy. And we're like, you're kidding. Then God raises up Paul, the chief of sinners, that's running around killing all the Jews. That doesn't make sense, right? He's killing Jews. And then God uses the one that was killing Jews, he saves him to bring the message of the parentheses. God's so cool. Because he picks the chief of sinners, he says, chief of sinners. What is the theme behind this parenthesis we're now in? The theme is the grace of God. That's the theme of this time we're in. It's the grace of God. And during the grace of God, you cannot contribute anything to your salvation. He's done it all. And God said, I'm going to go to this extreme. I'm going to look down in Jerusalem, and I'm going to pick the chiefest of sinners. And Paul says it this way. Paul says, in me first has this grace abound. What he's saying is in him that he's been used as this example. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. So God picks out the chief of the sinners, so there's no doubt of his grace. And he saves this guy completely. Not only saves him completely, starts giving him more revelation of what he's doing in the cross of Christ. But all of that's in this parentheses right in the middle of the prophecy of Joel. So what happens as we go through the book of Acts, we start seeing what appears to be confusing if we don't understand the scriptures, is we got the first part of Joel is happening. Signs, wonders, healings, salvation, tongues, whatever. We see all this stuff happening, and then something happens. Then you got a parenthesis. God raises up Paul. The Jews start rejecting the prophecy that Jesus is the Messiah. God knew they was going to do it, but anyway, they started rejecting it. Then God raises up Paul because he had a secret. He put a parenthesis in the prophecy, and he snuck it right by Satan. See, Satan didn't see the parentheses. Satan knew the prophecy of Joel, but he didn't know about the parentheses because a parenthesis is called a mystery or a secret. Had Satan have known the parentheses or the secret of Joel, had he had known it, he would have not entered Judas and had him betrayed. You see, he wouldn't have done that. He thought he was killing this king of this prophecy, which he was. But God had a secret, yeah, but the death of this Jesus is the atonement of all sin forever. And Satan's the one that had it happen. Now, is that sneaky or what? Had it been written in the prophecy, Satan knows scripture. Had it been written in prophecy, he wouldn't have done it. But you got to understand, all of that happened before the prophecy of Joel started happening. Judas did his deal. Satan did his deal. All of that happened in real time before the prophecy of Joel started and kicked in. So it starts, it kicks in. That's the reason people ask me today. People can say, well, Alan, I don't believe in the gifts today. I don't believe in healing. I don't believe in all this stuff. Well, I have a problem. And the problem is that part of the prophecy's already kicked in. That means it's still happening. And I've said this to you. If you want to see more miracles happen, we need more Jews here. Now, here's why I say that. It's just Bible. It says Jews require signs and wonders. Gentiles don't. Jesus said there's going to be a group coming after you that doesn't have to see, but yet they'll believe. He was pointing to us. You didn't get saved by seeing a miracle. I'm not going to say it doesn't help faith a little bit. You got saved because the Holy Ghost convicted you of sin in your heart, and you repented. You didn't have to see a miracle. You had to be convicted in your heart of sin. The Jews have to see a miracle, or they won't believe God's on the scene. But I mean, come on. If your lineage is that you have two walls of water split in the middle and goes up, yep, think it's God, we're going this way, right? Feeds them manna. It might be God. Are you going to eat? No, it's God. It's a miracle, you see. So the Jews' life had been that. So it's not like they were speaking out of turn. No, they weren't speaking out of turn. They were speaking in turn. But we're a group that doesn't have to see miracles. Now, because we're still in our flesh, we like to see God do miracles in our midst so we can prove to our visitors that God's in the house. That's why, that really and truly, we want to be known because that God does signs and wonders at our place, and it'll be a pilgrimage to new life to see the signs and wonders of God. But the problem is, and I'm not saying God won't do them, I'm all for them, I'm a product of one, or two, or three. but here's what I am saying. We're of this group of people of the parentheses that gets born again, that gets saved because we don't have to see miracles to be saved, but we are to be a people that does them. We are. We are to be more impressed when somebody gets saved than when somebody gets healed, because we're the people of the parentheses. That didn't go over too good. Are you kind of with me? Now, I'm not downplaying healing. I'm a product of it. One, two, three, four. I'm all for it. But I'm just saying our excitement is to come from somebody gets converted and they didn't have to see nothing, but they got converted because the Holy Ghost convicted them of sin in their heart. And today, humanity, listen, I don't think we're to have a church where our messages are palatable for the lost. I think we're to have a church where our messages are not palatable for the lost, nor palatable for the saved. That's not our goal. Our goal is to preach and teach the Word of God. And we let it lay just where it lays, because it's an action of the Holy Ghost. All right, let me move on. So we here see here that we have a postponement of the kingdom and the calling out of the church, which is called a mystery. And when you see that term mystery, I want you to understand right quickly in your spirit. You go to Acts chapter 2, we got a parenthesis right here. We're talking about this time right here. Now, Ephesians 3:3-6, it says, how that by revelation, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Now understand, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see that? He says, how by revelation. That means that the Holy Ghost showed this to Paul. He didn't hear it from another man. He got this by revelation. He made known unto me the mystery. What's the mystery? It's this time of the parentheses. It's this secret time. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in what? The mystery of Christ. So if I'm teaching the book of Acts, and I do realize that half the prophecy of Joel is active and the last half's not active yet, and I understand that there's a parenthesis. When you go to the book of Revelation, you know why most people don't understand it. It's because a third of the book is parenthetical. When you read it, it looks like Satan just gets thrown down to heaven. Why is that? Why does it say that? I thought it's already. Well, yeah, it's parenthetical information. Can you see why sometimes, if you understand the parenthetical understanding of parentheses in the Word of God, God does that all the time because you have to get your understanding by revelation. Are you with me? God will write right along and he'll do a story down there, and then all of a sudden he'll stick something. You'll think, well, whoa, how did that get in there? He's a little boy and now he's 30 years old. What happened? It's because of this the way God writes his word. If you don't like parenthetical writings from God, you'll never understand the scriptures. You'll never understand them. If you allow them to constantly stay linear without not understanding when in order you stick them in, you'll not have the understanding. It's like you read chapter 1. Now, I believe in this book, I'm going to go to chapter 13. Now, I'm going back to chapter 2. Boy, that doesn't make sense. Well, you got it out of chronological order. Are you with me? So it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Christ, an understanding of Christ now, according to the Apostle Paul, has a mystery in it. You can preach Christ, then you can preach Christ, as Paul said, that he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's how he says it. So you can preach Christ, but you can also preach Christ not according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul says, no, it's important. Preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. I was listening to a preacher this past week on a podcast, and they had determined, they started a new denomination. They just took out all of Paul's writings. They said Paul's writings were heretical, and they got a new, what they called, canon of Scripture, with excluding all of Paul's writings, because Paul's writings is what's caused confusion to the message of Jesus. I mean, I understand why they did it. It's because they don't understand what I just told you. I'm really honest. They don't understand what I just told you. So they're saying, no, Paul's writings, no, we're going to take them all out, and we're just going to have the four Gospels, is what they ended up saying. They were still in debate if they were going to keep the book of Revelation or not. I'm sure God's upset. The reason I said that, or even threw that in there, it is important to understand why I said what I just said. If you're a serious Bible student, you know what I'm saying? Because there's the day we're living in now, there's all types of persuasions out there that will totally get you off. And a lot of it is, when you take all of Paul's writings out, what they were saying is it was a replacement theology preacher. And they said, we need to take all of his writings out because today the church is the one that replaces this Jewish nation. And I thought, well, how in the world are you going to get to replacement without Paul? You know, I'm like, boy, this is going to... I thought, well, I'm going to continue listening to him so I can learn what he said. I got mad before I got to what he said. So I'll have to go back. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. You see that? As it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You can say, well, yeah, Alan, but it's revealed to the apostles. Yeah, it is, but it's revealed in that because Paul went back and told them. Paul wrote this after he told the apostles and all of them in the council. He says, well, now it's revealed. Okay, all right, I get that. By the prophets, by the Spirit. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And I want you to catch something here. God had a people called the Jews. Then God sent his son to the earth, sent Jesus to the earth. Now, Jesus went away, but Jesus is still on the earth. Well, how is he still on the earth? Well, his body's still there. We are his body, right? So the body of Christ, Jesus went away, okay? But his body is still on the earth. You got to ask yourself a question. Why did God send his Holy Spirit in Acts 2 to the earth so it would fill his body? Anybody get what I'm trying to say here? Now, this is very important. Jesus has left the earth at the end of Luke, Acts 1, then Acts 2, prophecy of Joel. Pours out his Spirit. God sends his Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ. That's who it is. It's the Spirit of Christ. And so God sent his Spirit to indwell his body. So we are the embodiment of Jesus Christ on the earth. You can't say God doesn't do miracles, or God doesn't do with all this stuff anymore. You can't say that he doesn't because we're here. That's like saying Jesus is here, but he doesn't do anything supernatural anymore. It won't fit the narrative. The part we have to understand is we are the body of Christ, filled with his Spirit. So therefore, you can see why the Word of God behooves us to operate out of the Spirit of Christ and not the Spirit of Ed or the Spirit of Alan or the Spirit of Trevor. It encourages us to operate out of the Spirit of Christ. Now, I don't know if you can tell it or not, but I can tell the difference in me when I'm operating out of Alan's intellectual brain. You wouldn't believe how many great ideas I think I have. That's my biggest fight, is me. And operating out of the Spirit of Christ. How do I know it's the Spirit of Christ? Because usually I'm serving you. It's not serving me. I know it's of the Holy Ghost if I'm serving others. I know it's of the Holy Ghost if I'm serving those that don't have. I can tell if I'm wanting to do something that it elevates me, that's not of the Spirit of Christ. Even though I am the body of Christ, I'm not operating in his Spirit. So when we come in these doors and live our life, the goal is, are we operating in the Spirit of Christ? We have this compelling to be right all the time. I know none of y'all ever feel that we have to be right all the time. We have this compelling to feel right all the time, not realizing that selfishness, and we're leaving the Spirit of Christ and we're trying to be the Christ. The Spirit of Christ is the perfect one. He's the one that's right all the time. I'm more or less the one that's wrong all the time. But I rise up in argument and want to be right all the time. There's a lot of ways we can have argument. Well, I just want to discuss it. We're either operating out of our own spirit or we're operating out of the spirit of Christ. And I want to tell you something. You cannot write a paper nor a book. You cannot put on pen and paper what that looks like. There's a point here that something can't be written. When something goes from flesh to spirit, it can't be written. It has to be experienced. If I could write a book on how you did it, I could be rich and I could be somebody. Oh, that'd be the flesh, wouldn't it? There's a point that what makes church work, we don't have words for, we don't have anything for. What makes this work? And it's called the love of God. And the reason is the love of God covers what? A multitude of sin. You see, the love of God doesn't cover a multitude of my perfection. No. It's not the way it reads. It covers a multitude of sin. So the Word of God's assuming that we have a multitude of sin to start with and that God loves us. Does that offend you? I hope. There's a part of you it offends. Because until we can get beyond that point or understand that point, we're not catching what this parenthesis has been created for by God. I've run my mouth still. I've about run out of time again. Okay. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. We have been made partakers. Fellow heirs does not mean replacement. It means fellow heirs. And what does that mean? Fellow heirs primarily refers to individuals who share the same inheritance, particularly within the context of Christian theology. It signifies that believers are joint recipients of God's promises and blessings through their relationship in Jesus Christ. This concept emphasizes unity and equality among believers regardless of background as they all partake in the same spiritual inheritance. So here's what we're finding that happens in the scriptures here is God's got the Jews, they've got a pedigree, and then He's got a group of Gentiles that are junkyard dogs. The Bible calls heathen. So He's bringing a group that's got a pedigree and a group that doesn't have any pedigree and said, you've got the same inheritance. Now there's a reason God does that. He's showing His personality or character in two extremes, and both of them are true. This one's a little tricky, but it's true. After this refers to the calling out of the Gentiles. After that, He will return. Something must happen with Israel first before the after this can happen. Something has to happen. Israel must repent. We know that Israel has not repented. And today there's much anti-Semitism. There's more so today than I've ever seen. It's like somebody put gas on it in the last 12 months. Like everybody hates the Jews, hates Israel. And now even, and the ones that are pushing the narrative are Christians. Now, Christians from a replacement theology thinking. You know, the Jews, they killed Jesus, and now the church has replaced Israel. And I heard a Jewish rabbi the other day, he was being interviewed, and this guy was telling this Jew how he wasn't needed anymore, this Jewish rabbi. It was really something to watch, and they both really did well. The guy criticized the Jews. He finally had time at the mic, and he said, let me ask you one question. If you believe you replaced the Jewish nation, why are you sitting here recognizing me as a Jew? He said, I'm not nothing. But yet it's obvious I really bother you. He said, if I don't exist, why do I bother you? And it just so happens the rabbi, he did giggle a little bit. I'll tell you, he giggled a little bit. The other guy didn't like it. And he came out with some stuff then that just absolutely didn't make any sense. I just thought the Jewish rabbi had a pretty good argument in light of. But we do know that Israel must repent. Repent of what? They need to receive Jesus as the Messiah. Hosea says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. This is talking or referring here to will be an application of the tribulation period. This was a message that Peter had in Acts 3. Peter went out preaching. Acts 2, outpouring the Spirit. Peter comes out preaching. What does he preach? He preaches, did I put it? Yes, I did put it. But this is what Peter preached. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath also fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus which was before preached unto you. You see that? He says, repent, and He's going to send Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of what? restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And it says up there, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that's in a prophecy. And it says, when Israel repents, what's going to happen is the second of coming of Christ will happen. We know that happens. You have the rapture of the church, you have 7 years tribulation, and we know the tribulation period, according to the previous verse, it says it's through their affliction that they'll repent. And then when they do that, and then they'll say, Jesus is the Messiah, then he's going to come back at the second coming. Two things happen after this, after the fullness of the Gentiles. Blindness is removed from Israel. Now, it doesn't seem fair to me that Israel's been blinded. Does that seem fair to you? You see, you got to understand, God has used the nation Israel in his plan of redemption to the earth. There's something about the nation Israel, I'm just going to tell you. There's something about the nation Israel that I'm going to show you. It's obvious I'm not going to get to it today. But the nation Israel is a predestined people. God has used them to show forth what happens when you disobey him. He uses them to bring forth his mystery and secrets. So blindness in part, the Apostle Paul said, I got to insert Paul's writings. Why, when Peter preached in Jerusalem, did they not have too many converted? Well, we say, well, yeah, I had 3,000 or 4,000. Yeah, but it's a whole lot more than that there. Why were they? So Peter kept preaching. Ultimately, they were scattered. Why is one of the reasons Israel did not receive Jesus as their Messiah? Because God blinded them to the message. All right, we can sit here and say, that's not fair. We can say anything we want to say. The only thing I can tell you is God used the Jewish nation in which to keep us a secret before the powers of darkness. Does anybody see what I'm trying to tell you here? God used the Jewish nation as like a decoy. They're under blindness now. Everybody say, well, they're over there and they're trying to build a third temple. Yeah, but God's got them blinded. 10 years ago, you could not have. Today, you have what's called Zionism, and Zionism now has created this new nation of Israel, and I've heard so much argument over why that's not of God, like God can't use Zionism. God's always used the nation Israel in which to bring forth his purposes to the earth. And he is even today, but he's using them in their blindness. What I'm trying to say is this, Gentiles of the heathen, please hear what I'm saying. I appreciate the Jewish nation because I know God pulled them out, predestined them to have a part of his production here on planet Earth. And they went through hell and back 100,000 times to put on God's productions so that he could usher in a secret of his grace and mercy, which is me and you. I just hope we appreciate what they went through. That's all I'm saying. I hope we appreciate what's happened to the Jewish nation. You say, well, Alan, they've done this and they've done... And when you were blind, you done a bunch of stupid stuff too. But right now, they're in a blind state. That's the reason the Scripture says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to be good students of the Word of God. We need to understand what God's got going on. So we need to know how we can even appreciate somebody in their rebellion. Can you hear what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm going to pick up again here next week. I was wanting to get into more, which I didn't. But next week's going to give you a lot of revelation upon what I say. If you stop with what I've said to you this morning, don't come back for 3 weeks. You're going to be forever the rest of your life confused. You've got some necessity that you hear the rest of the story. Okay? Let's stand, worship God. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day, oh God. I ask and pray, Lord, if there's anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if anything I've said of you is of you and your spirit, if I spoke out of being part of your body to this body that's in this place, I pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken it unto our hearts, that we might be believers of your word, knowing that what you've said is true and knowing that what you've said, you'll do it again. Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that you'll be with Brother Michael as he preaches today. Fill him with your spirit, with understanding, with humility, with love. I pray, oh God, that you'd use him as a vessel for your kingdom. Be with us, oh God, as we worship you this morning, that we might be found as true worshipers that you say in your word you're looking for. Let us fulfill that scripture of being true worshipers of the Most High God. Bless our singers. Bless our worship team. I pray, oh God, that you'd turn them into a heavenly band, a heavenly voice, that we could hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.